That was a shofar. The sound of a shofar. I would have loved to do it for you, but I have no idea how to do it. Not too many people actually know how to. But this was the warning trumpet. It was also a trumpet which gives us joy, announces tremendously important events. But it's also a trumpet which warns us. Today we are celebrating the Feast of Trumpets. And when we are nearing the return of Jesus Christ, as we will see today in the sermon, we are warned of religious confusion in the world, but also in God's church. We are warned that Christ is going to come back at a time of religious deception, of religious confusion, of religious persecution. And the Bible tells us very clearly that we in God's church are not immune. We are also warned, hence the trumpet, that we are not going to become victims of religious deception. Let's turn with me to Matthew chapter 24 and let's see how many times Christ is warning of religious deception. And he is warning his disciples. More so even than the world, because we know the world is in the hands of Satan. Matthew 24 and verse 4. Because they asked Christ, what are the signs of your coming? And the end of the world. The end of this present evil age. And Jesus answered and said to them, his disciples, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. They will admit that he was Jesus Christ, and they will deceive the many. He also goes on to say in verse 11, then false prophets, many false prophets, he says, will rise up and deceive just a few. No. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Many in the church, because it goes on to say, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, and the word for love here is agape, godly love. Godly love in the church will grow cold in many. So they had it, but it's not growing hot, it's growing cold. Verse 23, again, he keeps warning us. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is a Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. If possible. Some translations have here, wherever it is possible, whenever it is possible, they will deceive the elect. He says in verse 25, see, I have told you beforehand. Therefore I say to you, or if they say to you, look, he is in the desert. He is at the place of safety with the church, as some have proclaimed will happen. Or it says, do not go out. Or, look, he is in the inner rooms. Maybe in the Holy of Holies, in the temple, which is still going to be built. Do not believe it. Some say, oh, well, he is going to come back in a secret rapture. Do not believe it. Some say, oh, he's coming back, you know, secretly to take you to heaven for the wedding supper. Do not believe it. Because he goes on to say, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Visible to everyone. And it's going to be one coming, not more than one. He goes on to say in verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the very doors. It It could refer to the kingdom of God, the establishment of the kingdom of God. Others translate, he is near, talking about the return of Jesus Christ. Yes, so you see by the signs what's going on when you see those signs that his return is near. But verse 37, or rather let's go to Mark chapter 13. Let's go to Mark chapter 13 and verse 6, because he is adding a few things here. People figure that they could perhaps figure out, calculate when the year would be of his return. Mark 13 and verse 6. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will receive the many. Verse 21. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is a Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Verse 23, but take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. But then he goes on to make very clear, he wasn't just talking to his disciples at the time, because in verse 37 he says, and what I say to you, I say to all. That includes us today. Watch. And we're talking about the concept of watching. It's in a few minutes. But Luke 21 gives the other parallel passage to what we have just read. Luke 21, and notice verse 8. He said, take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And, now he is adding something, the time has drawn near. Have you heard anybody recently talk about the time has drawn near? Maybe 2017 is the time when Christ returns? Or maybe a year ago was supposed to be the time when everybody was surrounding about one quote-unquote great leader in the quote-unquote church and everybody would flock to him, because that didn't happen. And now the dates are changed some. He says, do not go after them. Don't follow them who are teaching you these wrong concepts. Don't go after them. He says in verse 28, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. And then he talks about watching again in verse 36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And again, another warning in Matthew chapter 7. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7 and let's look at verse 15. I think this scripture was also mentioned this morning. Beware of false prophets who come to you. Come into the church. False prophets. How do they come? As false prophets? As people who can be easily identified? No. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Oh, they have such a very nice, humble, friendly appearance, perhaps. But inwardly, wow, they are ravenous wolves. They are there to destroy. Because as we will see, it is Satan who is sending them. When we look at the four last church eras, we are told that religious confusion will abound. Now, we all believe, I think, that we are today in the Laodicea era, the last era of the church. And of course, Christ doesn't have an awful lot of good things to say about that era. Now, the fact that we are in the Laodicea era doesn't necessarily mean that you have to have the Laodicean spirit. Because we also find that there are still remnants of at least three more previous eras around. And the Bible makes this very clear. And so let's look at Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. It talks about first the Thyatira era, but I like to refer to it now insofar as the remnant is concerned, which is still around today somewhere. In God's church. It's all part of God's church, you see. And it says here, and to the angel, or the messenger of the church in Thyatira write, verse 18 of Revelation 2, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, who to teach and beguile my servants. So here's a wrong prophetess who is deceiving people in the church to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she didn't repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Here's the timing. So we're talking about a remnant which is still around when the great tribulation starts. Unless they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. But to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, and who have not known the depth of Satan, as they call them, I will put on you no other burden. The depth of Satan. Many talk about the deep secrets of Satan. These are demonic rules, demonic concepts, demonic ideas. Some are getting so fascinated with trying to figure something out which is not in accordance with what God has to say. And I have been saying it time and again, people who are on the internet and surfing the internet and trying to find what this guy has to say and what that prophet has to say and what this preacher has to say are in grave, grave danger to get into the depth of Satan, as we have just read. Let's look at the next error, Revelation 3 and verse 1. It says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven stars, or the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars. I know your works, so they have works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Now, these works obviously are not perfect. In other words, the attitude with which those works are being done isn't perfect in the eyes of God, and it has a lot to do with religious deception, with false doctrines, with false ideas. And of course, now look at the Laodicean era in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15. Even they have works. He says, I know your works. They are neither cold nor hot. It's kind of a lackadaisical approach. And I could wish you were cold or hot, at least then I would know where you are standing. But so then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. But you see, here comes the self-illusion, the self-deception. They don't even see it. Because you say, I am rich. I have become wealthy. Have need of nothing. And you do not know even how wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked you are. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, spiritually speaking. And white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salt, that you may see. So their works are lukewarm, their whole attitude is lukewarm, but they don't see it. They think they are doing great. They are rich, spiritually speaking. But you see, they're not. And when you turn with me to Revelation chapter 12, and verse 17, you find that the dragon, Satan the devil, after he first tried to persecute that church, which is going to be protected at the place of safety, then he goes after the rest, who are not at the place of safety. And it says, and the dragon was enraged with a woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. So they are in the church, but there's a problem. It says, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So they keep the commandments. So they have the testimony. But what is the problem? Well, you might want to turn with me and keep your finger, though, here in Revelation, because we come back to that. But let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Keeping and having the commandments is not enough. It's not enough. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 6, that is what God told Israel of old. Now here in the New King James Bible, it's not that clearly translated. First it says here, therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Now if you go back to the Authorized Version, it has it much clearer. It says, therefore keep them and do them. You see, there is a distinction between keeping the commandments, knowing about it, and doing them. The group here, which is being persecuted by the dragon, they keep the commandments, they have the testimony of Christ, but they don't do them. And most certainly not wholeheartedly. And that's the problem. You may know about the Sabbath, you may know about the holy days. Do you really do them in the right way, with the right attitude? Or is it all a kind of lukewarm approach? You see, Christ gives us many warnings pertaining to the end time. And let's go back to Revelation chapter 2. First, let's talk again about Thyatira. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 25. And it's not the purpose of the sermon today to try to identify what particular group might fall into what particular category. That's for you to figure out. I'm just giving you what the Bible says. It says in Revelation 2 and verse 25, hold fast what you have till I come. So again, it's talking about a remnant of a church era still in existence at the time when Christ is coming. Hold fast what you have. Revelation 3 and verse 3. The Sardis church and the remnant of the Sardis church today. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Now, they have some repentance to do because their works were not found to be perfect in the eyes of God. Therefore, if you will not watch, here comes this word watch again, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Even though you have tried to figure out when the year of his return would be, no. You will not know. I mean, we won't know either. Nobody will. The point is, nobody knows, so we should watch all the time. Be ready all the time. Revelation 3 and verse 11, here he's talking to the Philadelphia church and the remnant of the Philadelphia era. He says, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. See, that's possible too. Everybody wants to be part of the Philadelphia church, right? Everybody wants to be part of the Philadelphia era. And say, oh, since we are, therefore we have made it. No! He is saying, you hold fast what you have, otherwise somebody else will take your crown as well. So be careful. Revelation 16 and verse 15. Notice, again, the concept here is at the time when we are nearing Armageddon. He says, behold, I am coming as a thief. So that's what he is going to be doing for everybody. Nobody will know exactly when. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. We are told to come out of this world, this Babylon of sin and corruption. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4. Revelation 18 and verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. You see, the warning, you are in it. You shouldn't be in it. Come out of it, is the warning. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Let's go on in verse 5. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. And then the final warning here in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, beginning in verse 10. He said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." So whenever this is being read, we need to understand the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, the last. Verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Now we'll come back to that. But another way of translating is, blessed are those who wash their clothes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. You see, those who wash their clothes, if we do it now, we might be spared from the great tribulation. We might be found worthy to enter the place of safety. But then there are those, quite a few actually, who will go through the great tribulation. But they will be spared from the day of the Lord, the day of wrath, which will come after the great tribulation has begun. And we read about them in Revelation chapter 7. And notice how they are described. Revelation chapter 7 and in verse 14. Because here John sees a great multitude, too great for him to count, made up out of all nations and tribes and languages. And he says, "Well, sir, you know." In other words, the question was, "Well, who are they?" And so John says, "Well, sir, you know," the angel speaking to him. "And so he," that angel, "said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation." They had to go through it first. But they come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and they made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, they had to go through the great tribulation. They were not found worthy, apparently, to be at the place of safety, but they came to true conversion and repentance and they washed their clothes. You see, religious persecution, religious distortion, religious wrong ideas, it seems like they have always existed since the beginning of the New Testament church. They most certainly have existed at the time of Paul, and Paul warns about it in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 6. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, "I marvel," he says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon." Now again, Mr. Rob Harris this morning talked about the fact that when Moses had given the Ten Commandments to the Israelites, or in fact when he was still up there receiving it, the Israelites immediately, or as God says, very soon turned away from God and built that golden calf. Very soon. Christ talks about the fact that there are people who are accepting the truth, quote unquote, very soon. And then tribulation comes and then they fall away very soon. And here Paul is saying, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ, the gospel which Christ brought. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we may have preached to you, or which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ." To all those ministers out there, who in the past have tried to please men, to keep their jobs, to keep their positions. Paul says you haven't been really true servants of Christ. And the warning today for all of us is, let's not fall into that same trap. Let's speak the truth boldly, without compromise. But the point is, at that time, there was already a different gospel preached. At the time of Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, not only was a different gospel preached, notice Christ warned about the fact that people would come and they would admit that Christ was a Christ, but they would deceive the many. How? Well, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul is saying, I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, somebody, let's say, who came and said, oh, I have come to do away with the law, let's say. So somebody comes preaching another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, a demonic spirit, which you have not received, which can easily happen if you listen to the wrong preachers, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Paul is saying, the warning is, there were people who accepted those who came in, preaching another Jesus, preaching a different gospel, and thereby offering them, so to speak, a different spirit. And the people were not even aware, it seems, what was happening. Acts 20 and verse 28. Here Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. See, Christ warned against this. There will be coming false prophets. They appear like they speak on my behalf, but they are ravenous wolves. Paul says here, same thing. Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And now, verse 30, and also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things. Why? To draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. Again, watching and watching and watching. It's all the time emphasized. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I didn't cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. It's interesting to me that Mr. Armstrong kept saying that after his death, half the church would walk away. And, you know, he was asked, how could that be? Because it seems to be, everything seems to be going fine. Well, the way it turned out, more than half the church walked away. More, much more, even. Nobody expected that at the time, but ravenous wolves came in, and out of their own, people stood up with perverse things. And today, let me just say, that organization is no longer at all part of the body of Christ. Not at all. It was at one time. Now you could compare it perhaps with the synagogue of Satan, which is described in the book of Revelation. The Church of God became part of the synagogue of Satan. Let's not forget that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or spirit, or troubled rather, either by spirit, what kind of a spirit? Either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us. See, in other words, letters were being circulated. Words are being passed out, as if Paul was teaching that. Spirit beings were influencing others to bring up this heresy. What was a heresy? Let's read it again. Don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letters, if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. There were some who were preaching, apparently already at that time, that the day of Christ had already come. But you know, a different translation is, and more likely the correct one, that the day of Christ will immediately appear. So, is that close? Is that close? It's a deception. You know, in our last update, we wrote about this concept, and we quoted from the Independent, that minority Christian groups have predicted the world will end later this month, when they say a blood moon will bring about an apocalyptic meteor strike. Scientists say a blood moon will occur on September 28th. And of course, so they are taking this concept and they are referring to scriptures in Joel 2, totally misunderstanding the scriptures, and saying so by the end of September, the world will end. Somebody actually got up in March of 2015. He wrote a book. And he says that according to what he has been revealed by God, the U.S. dollar will collapse on Sunday, September 13, 2015. Now, of course, I don't know how a dollar can collapse on a Sunday, but today is September 14. Has the dollar collapsed? Of course not. The whole thing is just absolutely a deception. But here's the interesting thing, because we are going to run something again in the next update on this. Newsmax reported on September 13, because I want you to know where this is all coming from. A sizable number of Mormons in Utah are prepping for the end times, which they believe may begin this month. The reason is a mix of world events and prophecies from the Bible and a Mormon author who had a near-death experience in 2004. The idea is the scenario is divided into seven-year periods, begins with the terrorist attacks of September 11, 2001, and the stock market crashed 7 years later in 2008, and began a seven-year period of economic uncertainty. It has now been 7 years since then, and the preppers believe things are aligning this month for the 7 years of tribulation, as outlined in the biblical book of Revelation. Now, there is nothing about a seven-year tribulation anyhow. The Bible says that at most, it's 3.5 years. And of course, then they say, well, the Jewish holy day of Pentecost begins on Sunday, in other words, last night, and September 28th will have a red full moon known as the blue moon. And then they're referring to scripture in Revelation, which of course doesn't even talk about that time. It talks about after the great tribulation has begun. And look what the preppers believe. America will be judged for its wickedness, and some believe there may be a UN troop invasion, technological disruptions and chaos. And UN troop invasion? Where in the Bible does that? Is that stated? Now here comes the author of all of this. Julie Rowe, a Mormon mother of three and author of the books A Greater Tomorrow, My Journey Beyond the Veil, and The Time Is Now, has fueled some of the speculation with prophecies she said she received after a near-death experience in 2004. Rouse said she saw cities of light with people living in tents, and some were fed heavenly manna like the ancient Israelites escaping captivity in Egypt. Now, even the Mormon church came out and said, now, we absolutely don't approve of this, even though she is a member of our church, but we don't endorse that. Now, you may laugh at that and say, well, this is the most ridiculous nonsense you've ever heard. And you should be able to see that if she ever had some kind of an experience, sometimes, of course, these are things, imaginations from their own minds, it didn't come from God. But you see, the sad part is that people in God's church might fall for this. I remember several years ago, some people claiming to be part of God's church had figured out by using some scriptures and using some speculation that Christ would come back, or at least let's put it this way, that they had to go to Jerusalem, I believe, during the Feast of Tabernacles, because that would be then the time when they would all be taken to the place of safety. And then, of course, 3.5 years later, Christ would come back. And since I knew the people a little bit, I wrote them, and I told them with the authority of Jesus Christ that they are wrong. Don't go to Jerusalem. You are absolutely wrong. Because they went to Jerusalem, nothing happened. They came back. Nothing was ever mentioned again. You see, that's how people can be totally deceived. And those deceptions don't come from God. And here, the same thing in 2 Thessalonians 2. There were people who were teaching that the day of Christ either had come or was about to come. And look what Paul says. Let no man deceive you in verse 3 by any means. Doesn't matter who comes up with this kind of nonsense and who is preaching it to whom. By any means. For that day will not come unless, and two conditions are being used here, unless the falling away from the truth, I'm adding, comes first. A falling away in the church comes first. And around the same time, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Talking about the false prophet who is going to be sitting in the temple of God, claiming to be God. The timing is about around the same time, the falling away from the truth, and the man of sin will become known. Now, we have had the falling away from the truth already in world by days. We understand that. But it hasn't stopped. It hasn't stopped. It is ongoing. It is continuing. That's why we are being told, be very watchful. Paul gives warnings regarding the end time, regarding religious deception in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And let's look at verse 1. It's interesting that in my Bible, the headline is The Great Apostasy. And then it says, now the Spirit, now this is God's Holy Spirit, expressly says that in latter times, and the Living Bible translates, in the last times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Here we have it again. Every doctrine which is not in accordance with God is obviously in accordance with deceiving spirits. It's that simple. But they will give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. They are not willing any longer to listen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Oh, let's take a vote. Who should be our teacher? And, oh, I'm going to listen to this guy. He sounds interesting. That guy is kind of boring. I want to listen to him. And they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful, he goes on to say. In all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry, Paul is saying to Timothy. You see, he's not saying, oh, maybe, perhaps, a few will, you know, walk away. No. The time will come when that is going to happen. And it's going to be at the end, right prior to Christ's return. Sound doctrine is something most people have a hard time with accepting these days. And that's why you have organizations claiming to be part of the church. And everything is on their table. Everything is going to be reevaluated. Everything needs to be looked into. Whatever we had taught and whatever we had learned at one time in the past, it's all forgotten. It means nothing, right? You have to start from scratch. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Verse 1. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly, it's not all that obvious to begin with, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And notice, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Of course it will be, because they don't believe any longer in walking the way of truth. Many will follow their destructive ways. Verse 13, and they will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. They are right there in the church, maybe attending the Feast of Tabernacles someplace, carousing in their own deceptions with true church members. And the true church members have to be careful that they don't become victim, as many, many in the past have, as many in the future will. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the, shouldn't be in here, as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. In other words, Antichrist meaning somebody who is preaching something which is against Christ. It's not in accordance with what Christ taught. Notice verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. See, their mindset was different. Most certainly when they left, their mindset was different. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. And you know, sometimes I'm being asked, oh, what about Mr. So-and-so and Mrs. So-and-so, who might have been part of the church many years ago? And I would have to say, I have no idea, nothing. It's like they disappeared from the face of the earth. No more, nothing. No, they went away because they never were of us, at least at the moment when they went away. We also have some warnings in Jude chapter 1, because Jude only has one chapter. Jude chapter 1 and verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verse 12, these are spots in your love feasts while they feast with you. Again, they're right there, without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions. And when people are causing divisions, it's high time for them to be put out. People who are causing divisions, not having the Spirit, Jude is saying. There was a situation in Germany where I had to do this. I have not done it very often. In fact, almost never. But there was a situation where it had to be done. And that particular individual is still trying to cause divisions even now by sending letters and memos and all kinds of nonsense to our members. Some people can't stop causing division because they don't have God's Holy Spirit. Let's notice some end time warnings in the Old Testament. Let's turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning in verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say to them, When I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees a sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet, which we heard earlier today, and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but didn't take warning, his blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and doesn't blow the trumpet and the people are not warned and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. It's a grave responsibility to be today a minister of God, having received that responsibility of being a watchman. Many today are not willing to fulfill that role. God says, I will require the blood of those who die from their hands. Ezekiel 33 and verse 30. And as for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, Please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And so they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. And they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, and surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. The Church of God is today warning many people, including those in the body of Christ. But is there going to be a reaction to the fact that they are going to wake up? Many in Laodicea won't. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58, and let's look at verse 1. It says, Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell the people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. It said, they seek me daily. You know, frankly, who is going to really seek God daily except those in God's church? They seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God, but if you keep reading, they don't do at all what they're supposed to be doing. You see, we are supposed to blow the trumpet and showing God's people their transgressions. We don't sugarcoat what is being done if it's not right, but we have no consequential influence on how the reaction is going to be. Notice what the reaction is going to be in Jeremiah chapter 6. Many people today have a very flaky concept, even when it comes to divorce and remarriage, and many people have been married in other groups allegedly being part of the body of Christ, who are today living in adultery. It is that simple, because they were not free to divorce and get remarried. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old path where the good way is and walk in it. And then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I set watchmen over you saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Zechariah. Let's turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter 9. And let's look at verse 14. Then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. And Christ returns, a trumpet is being blown. And you will hear the sound of the trumpet. Let's keep your finger in the Old Testament, but I quickly want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because this refers to the return of Jesus Christ. And all the things we have been talking about today have an awful lot to do with the circumstances and the conditions when Christ returns. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. See, at the time of the last trumpet, at a time of religious deception, Christ will return. 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 6. This is the time when Christ returns. It's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy. You heard about counting worthy before. Count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the time when Christ returns. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's look at Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Joel is right after the book of Hosea, which is right after the book of Daniel. Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. And if you go down to chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your hearts, talking to the church. Turn to me with all your hearts, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? A grain offering, a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, verse 15. consecrate a fast. Sometimes we have to do that in the church. We are going to keep the Day of Atonement, where we all will be fasting. We should remember these scriptures, perhaps, when we are fasting. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes, let the bridegroom go out from his chamber, the bride from her dressing room, let the priest so minister to the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Frightening times will come. Warnings are here. Let's go to the book of Hosea, chapter 7, verse 12. Wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. We are to proclaim that warning message so that even the people in the church hear it. The reaction, however, is not that great in many cases. Hosea 11, verse 7. Hosea 11, verse 7. My people are bent on backsliding from me, though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. Or a better translation, like the Cencino commentary has it, no one will lift himself up. In other words, no one is really repenting. While they're calling on God, but they're not really doing what they're supposed to be doing. And that brings me now to the question, how are we supposed to protect ourselves from religious deception, religious confusion? Are there ways? What can we do? Well, let me just say that we have to, first of all, prove what God's will is. You have to understand it, and then you have to do it. And notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, very familiar scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, test all things, but hold fast what is good. As we have read so many times before, hold fast what you have so no man can take your crown, and on it goes. Hold fast what you have. First you have to test it. You have to prove it to yourself. Or this is in fact what the Bible says. But then you don't get tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine because somebody comes around and has some kind of a new idea. Notice Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, first comes a transformation, a renewal of the mind, because then you can understand what God's good and perfect and acceptable will is. So a transformation has to take place. And then you can really prove God's will. And then we read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Ephesians 5 and verse 17. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God, the will of the Lord is. See, once a transformation takes place, a renewing of our mind takes place, then we will understand more and more and better what God's will is. But what now? John chapter 7 and verse 17. John chapter 7 and verse 17. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. In other words, you have to have a willing mind. You need to be able and willing to do God's will. If you don't want to do it, God is not going to reveal any knowledge to you. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 21. It's amazing to me how many can read those scriptures and don't see the connection. Of course, then floating away further and further from the truth and, you know, don't keep the Sabbath anymore, don't keep the holy days anymore, go back to Christmas and to Easter. Why? Why? Now here's why. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does, not knows, does the will of my Father in heaven. And many, not just few, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And have done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, you who practice the transgression of the law. Again, are these those who feel that they are rich and they don't even understand how miserable and poor and naked they are in the eyes of God? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And notice verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Again, the emphasis is always doing God's will. Luke chapter 6 and verse 47. Luke 6 and verse 47. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, a stream beat vehemently against that house and couldn't shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing, in other words, didn't do what was said, is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Notice, immediately it fell. Very quickly it fell. Because the persons might have heard the words, but didn't do them. Romans chapter 2 and verse 17. You know, Paul is talking to the Jews, but you might as well talk to the Christians, to us today. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will. So we know God's will and approve the things that are excellent. We agree with it. We have proven them. We agree with it. Being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law, you yourself who teach another, you do not teach yourself. You who preach that a man shouldn't steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Strong words, strong warnings. In verse 13 of Romans 2, not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now here we get the connection between God's will and God's law. If we do God's will keep the law. We will not start to teach people that they don't have to keep the law anymore, that Christ came to do away with them. They say words. Let's go to Psalm 40 and verse 8. Psalm 40 and verse 8. You see, it's not only good enough to know God's will, It's not only good enough to do God's will, because here's another element. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. In other words, we have to delight in doing God's will, in keeping his law, because it's in our heart, it's part of us. We have embraced it. We're not doing it grudgingly because we have to, as we heard earlier. In other words, we don't give to God a gift because we have to. No, we delight to do God's will. In John 13, verse 17, you can look at this later, it says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. But not notice in 1 John chapter 2, because here is the promise for those who are doing all these things. First of all, they will not lose the truth. If they do that, what I've just explained, they will not become victims of deception. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. The world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. He will enter the kingdom of God. So that's why you have to keep, to guard, to maintain, to hold fast to the truth. You can't let it slip. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. I'll tell you one thing, and I've seen it all the time. People begin to make compromise. I don't care in what areas it may be, whether it's voting, whether it's jury duty, whether it's military service, whether it's Christmas, whether it's Easter, whatever it is. They start making compromise, and what's going to happen? One thing will lead to the next. And that's why Paul is telling Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, Paul is saying, in faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. And also in chapter 3 and in verse 14. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now notice 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. Paul says to Timothy, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Notice, avoiding the profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. All these ridiculous speculations floating around. Avoid that. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. He is saying, because that's what's going to happen. And finally, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And then he's given even an example of some who were teaching that the resurrection had already occurred. But notice in verse 18, they teach that people would have to think, well, that's crazy to believe that, but they overthrew the faith of some. Can you believe it? It happened then. It's happening now. It will happen in the future. Because people forget the truth. I have said time and again, if you know what to do and you don't do it, God will slowly but surely take away what you've learned. Christ will come at a time of religious confusion. When the trumpet sounds, give God that we can stand worthily in front of the Son of Man, because we have proven him to be right. We have understood his will. We have done his will. We have done it cheerfully. We have held fast to the truth. And we have not allowed anyone to come and to take our crown.